Mubarak for you, it's my prayer. Oh, Mubarak for you, it's my prayer. May you keep ascending success, say success.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen. Amma ba'd, a'udhu billahi min shaitan al-jim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Wassalatu wassalamu alayka ya Rasulullah. Wa ala alik wa sahabika ya Habiballah. Wassalatu wassalamu alayka ya Nabiyallah. Wa ala alik wa sahabika ya Nurallah. MashaAllah. There are many blessings in reciting Durood-e Paak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. The final Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that when two people who love each other for the sake of Allah meet, shake hands and send salat upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, then the previous and future sins are forgiven. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala. We said this many times, my dear Islam brothers and viewers of Nation, that please make it part of your daily routine to recite Durood-e Paak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam. In our lives, you know, we are all very, very busy. I understand that. But nowadays people are talking to us about how we need to improve on the quality of the tasks that we perform, and they advise us to try and multitask by doing two tasks at the same time. And in multitasking, you can also, you know, perform many, many tasks and at the same time multitask by reciting Durood-e Paak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can be waiting for a bus, you can be traveling, you can be in your car, you can be waiting for a customer, you can be actually physically working. You know, as long as you're not using your tongue, then you can do whatever work you are doing and at the same time recite Durood-e Paak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And who knows, that one extra Durood-e Paak that we recite today might make all the difference on the Day of Judgment. It is narrated that Sayyidina Data Ganj Baksh Ali Hajveri Hanfi Rahmatullah Ta'ala, he had great love for the first Imam, i.e. the master of the jurists, Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah Ta'ala. And he stated that one day I traveled to Syria and I visited the shrine of Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala. He said, I fell asleep and I found myself in Makkah. I saw the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the door of Bani Shaybah tribe, and he was carrying an old man like a small child. He said, I was overcome by the love of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in my dream, and I kissed his blessed feet. But I was curious as to who the old man was. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he became aware of my thoughts, and he said, this is Abu Hanifa, and he is your Imam. After mentioning this dream, Sayyidina Data Ganj Baksh Rahmatullah, he states that I learned from this that Imam Abu Hanifa was amongst those who remained steadfast upon the rulings of Sharia. This is why the beloved Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam expressed love for him. Another conclusion is that just as it is impossible for the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make a mistake, by the grace of Allah and the blessings of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Imam Abu Hanifa is also protected from committing errors as well. But Islam brothers, we see from this particular event the greatness of Imam Abu Hanifa and the awareness of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now what happens is as Muslims, today we're going to talk a little bit about Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah, but as Muslims, unfortunately, we're not aware of the rich heritage that we have. And nowadays, as a result of that, because we don't know about these people, we don't know about their lives, we don't know about their qualities, we don't know about their sacrifices, we don't know what they've done for the deen, then because we don't know anything about them, they cannot become our role models, because we don't know them. And unfortunately, what happens nowadays, our youngsters, when we're looking for role models, ultimately we're all looking for somebody to aspire to be like, we're looking for a role model for someone to be like. And unfortunately, what happens is we're looking, unfortunately, in a lot of the cases, to non-Muslims. We're looking at football players. We're looking at sports stars. You know, we're looking at other people that are in certain fields and we think that we want to be like that person. It's because we know more about them people than we know about our rich heritage. We know more about these individuals, about these football players, we know more about these people than we know about the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And unfortunately, We can also go one further step further and say that we know more about football players than we actually know about the life of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is a sad state. So this name that I've mentioned to you, Imam Abu Hanifa, you've heard it. You'll have all heard Hanafi, Imam Abu Hanifa, but who is he? How did he live his life? And so I think it's important upon us that these sort of topics are discussed, that we become aware of these people, the qualities that they had. And in doing so, when I, you know, whenever you hear of an event that took place and it's been narrated to you and it states that this happened and it happened 1,000 years ago, 1,200 years ago, 1,400 years ago, then one thing I want you to bear in mind is that story was maintained, recorded, and passed down from generation to generation. Why? So that we can sit here and say, oh, that was a nice story. No. They've been passed down from generation to generation to us so that we can learn something from it. These parables that I'm telling you about, they're not there so that we can say, oh, that was an interesting story. I'll tell the kids afterwards and they'll go to sleep quickly. No. These parables, these events that took place, they've been recorded so that we can learn something from it. It is stated that Sayyidina Unaysa radiallahu anha state that her father told her, when I was ill, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited me. And he said, this illness will not trouble you. But what will happen to you after I die is, and you will become blind. Upon hearing this, I said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I will be patient if that happens to me in order to get good deeds. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if you do this, you will enter paradise without accountability. After the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam put a curtain between this world and the next, that particular individual, his eyesight began to deteriorate, and after some time, he lost his eyesight completely. And then after some time, Allah Azza wa Jal restored his vision, and then he passed away. After listening to this and the previous narration I give you, a shaitanic whisper might enter our mind, that only Allah Azza wa Jal has knowledge of the unseen. Only Allah has knowledge of the unseen, so why is it, how is it possible that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made these claims? We're saying that in the dream, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is carrying Imam Abu Hanifa. In reality, he meets someone and he says that when I pass away, you will lose your eyesight. But this is a shaitanic whisper. We need to understand that although Allah's knowledge is personal and eternal, whereas the knowledge of the unseen possessed by the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the awliya are granted to them. They are granted to them by Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given them this knowledge. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given them the ability to have the knowledge of the unseen. And we see in many, many hadiths as well. And Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in the Quran, He mentions in the Quran about the unseen of the beloved Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, and this Prophet is not miserly in revealing the knowledge of the unseen. It is stated in Tafsir regarding this verse, the meaning of this verse is that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam receives knowledge of the unseen and is not miserly with it in regards to you. Rather, he informs you. We deduce from this commentary of this verse that the beloved Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam informs people about the knowledge of the unseen, and it is apparent that only the one who possesses such knowledge can tell one about it. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in a hadith he states that even if knowledge was found upon a cluster of stars, some of the people of Persia would ascend to take it from there. With regards to this particular hadith, the scholars have said that this refers to Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala. There is no doubt that nobody could rank or compare to him in his knowledge from the people of Persia during his lifetime. In fact, they could not even reach the rank of his students in knowledge. His students were so memorable as well. So with regards to Imam Abu Hanifa, very, very briefly, I want to say to you that his name was actually Noman. His father's name was Thabit, and he was known as Abu Hanifa. Al-Imam Al-Azm is one of his titles. He was born in Kufa in the year 80, and he passed away at the age of 70 in the year 150 Al-Hijri on the 2nd of Shaban. His shrine is located in the cemetery of Baghdad and is visited by the masses today. The four noble Imams, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, and Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, rahmatullah ta'ala, were upon the truth, and their followers are brothers to one another. Imam Abu Hanifa is the greatest of the four Imams. One reason for this is that he was the only Tabi from amongst them. A Tabi is the one who met a companion of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he met him in a state of Iman, and he passed away in this state as well. Imam Abu Hanifa was blessed to meet some of the noble companions, and he heard the words of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly from them. All of the people of the past, all of the pious people of the past, you can talk about their ibadat, you can talk about their worship. And Imam Abu Hanifa was no different. He used to fast during the day, and during the night he would worship Allah azza wa jal. And this again are these sort of people that we need to try and aspire up to. And unfortunately nowadays, rather than fasting during the day and worshipping during the night, we can't even read the five daily prayers. You know, and how can we actually compare to these people when we cannot even get out of our bed and read the five daily prayers? But alongside this, these individuals that we talk about in the past, we think to ourselves, oh well, you know what, they had nothing else to do. Yeah. And so all they did was fast during the day, worshipped Allah during the night. They had nothing else to do, and so they could do it. But you need to understand that these were human beings like me and you. They had wants, they had needs, they had families, they had children, they had all of these things. And as a result of that, they also needed to earn an income. They needed to earn an income. And Imam Abu Hanifa, he earned an halal sustenance through trade. He was a businessman as well. He bought and he sold goods as well. But again, when you look at his life and how he was a businessman, this was quite unique as well. He treated people kindly. He adhered to the principles of Sharia, and he encouraged his colleagues to do the same. Sayyidina Hafs bin Abdul Rahman, Ramatullah, said that him and Imam Abu Hanifa, they would do business together. One day, Sayyidina Hafs bin Rahman sent some items, and Imam Abu Hanifa, Ramatullah, he said, "Oh Hafs, this piece of clothing is defective." So a lot of material had come, and he said, "This piece of clothing is defective. Make sure that when you sell it, you tell the buyer that this has got this defect in it. And then if they still want to buy it, then it's all well and good. But make sure you let them know about this defect." And what had happened was, later on, when Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah, he came back and he asked him, and he saw that the material had gone, he asked him, did you tell the buyer about that defect? And he apologized. He said, "No, I didn't." And Imam Abu Hanifa, he got so upset that all of the money that he received from that sale, he gave away in sadaqah. Now what do we learn from this? We learn the honesty in trade. We learn about the honesty in trade. And today, now we look at our morals, we now look at our etiquettes, and we realize that we've fallen away from that. In fact, if we're selling a piece of material that's got a defect on it, we'll put our hand over that part of the material and show the rest of the material. We won't show the faults. We'll hide all the faults. We're selling a car and all of a sudden the bonnet can't be opened. You know, we're selling a car and all of a sudden the boot can't be opened. And all of these things, we try to hide the faults on purpose when we're trying to sell something or make some money. And as a result of this, this is why we have become like we become. And then we wonder why we're facing the problems that we're facing. We're willing to, you know, do each other over, so to speak. We're willing to sell faulty goods without thinking about it. And we're proud of it. You know, I managed to get rid of them goods. You couldn't get rid of them. I got rid of them. And the reason why I couldn't get rid of them is because they were faulty, but you've managed to do it because you've hidden the fault. And this can be in anything. I'm not just talking about material. It can be cars, whatever it is. Even when it comes to food goods, we see that people in shops nowadays, they'll sell goods that are best, that the date for selling the goods is well past. And they won't try and tell it to the customer. You know, you see some shops that when it's past its sell-by date, they'll take it off the shelf. But a lot of people, they won't, and they'll try and sell it there. Not letting you know that it's past the sell-by date, and you find out later. You buy some sweet dishes, you buy something, and the milk's gone off, or the mitai's gone off, or the rasmalai's gone off, or whatever it is that you buy, and you get home and you say it's too late, and they must have known that, but they wanted to get rid of it. And then we wonder why there's no barakah in our life, why there's no blessings in our life. Because we're willing to do all of these things just for a few pennies. Just for a few pennies. And this again is not the way of the Muslims. Those who are deceitful should ponder over hadith. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "None of you will be a complete believer until he loves for his brother that which he loves for himself." Would you love what you're doing to your brother to be done to you? What you're doing to others, would you want them to do it to you? And if the answer is yes, then okay. If it's no, then you need to ponder and think to yourself, I'm doing something wrong here. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he passed by a heap of grain. There was a heap of grain. And he put his hand in the heap. And his fingers became moist. And he said to the owner of the grain, "What is this?" And the man replied, "O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rain fell upon it. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded, "Then why did you not place the moist grain on the top of the heap so that people could see it? You were hiding it from people." And this again is a form of deceit. And nowadays we see, I remember someone was with me and we went to a shop and we were selling meat. And it was all pre-cooked meat, you know, lamb. And what happened, at the front they put all of the meat, so to speak, and underneath the meat was all the bones. So that when someone bought a kilo, they got loads of bones and none of the big pieces of meat. But in front it was showing people that it's loads of meat. Are we trying to deceive people again? Yes, we are. Is this the way of the Muslims? No, it's not. Are you going to get rewarded for this? No, you're not. Are you going to get punished for this? Maybe you will. And why are you getting punished? Just so you can sell a few, make a few more pennies. So again, we need to reflect on this. We need to reflect on this. That if there is a fault in something, then don't conceal it. Say, look, this is what it is. If you want to buy it, all well and good. It's up to you. Then there's no deceit in it. Otherwise, all your life you'll be thinking about it, then it'll burn on you, and on the day of judgment, you'll be questioned. Today you can sell something to me that's dodgy, you'll make a fool out of me. You can do it. You'll sell it to me. You'll make a fool out of me. And you think you're clever. You think you've done me over. But then when you're in that dark and lonely grave, then what are you going to do? Are you going to be clever enough to deceive the angels? When you're crossing the bridge of Sirat, again, are you going to be clever enough? On the day of judgment, will you be clever enough, astaghfirullah, to be able to deceive Allah? No, you won't. You can be the most cleverest person in this world. You can be the most deceitful person in this world. You might have the gift of the gap in this dunya, but when it comes there, you're going to be nothing, mate. And you need to think about that. You can get away with it today. You can be clever today. But on that day, no. So again, you know there's a saying in English, short-term gain, long-term pain. You've had that short-term gain, but you're going to have that long-term pain. Isn't it better to have short-term pain and long-term gain? Allah. That's what we should be doing. And this is what this dunya is. This dunya is short-term pain, if we live it properly, and inshallah we'll have the long-term gain. But what we have done is we've strived for the short-term gain, and what will happen is we'll have the long-term gain. If you were to put your finger in the ocean and pull your finger out, the water that is on your finger, that's the dunya. That's the dunya. The akhirat, that's the ocean. We're running after this and leaving that. And in running after this, we're deceiving people. In running after this, we're hurting people. In running after this, we're disobeying our Rabb. If we're running after this, we're committing so many sins just for this. And we don't care about that. And that is where we're going wrong. And that's why as Muslims, we need to change the way we think. So deceiving Muslims is an evil habit. Remember, even if we take false oaths, some people say, they make a promise, oh yeah, there's nothing wrong with it. I swear there's nothing wrong with this. It's perfect. Don't worry about it. It's fine. There's nothing to worry about. And then when you get home, you find out there's something wrong with it. You buy a car of someone and say, yeah, there's nothing wrong with it. Fully serviced, checked it, everything's fine on it. And then when you get home, you realize the brakes aren't working, the clutch is faulty, that's faulty, and that's faulty. But you've taken that person at his word. Have we become them sort of people now that we can't trust people? Is that what Muslims have become? So I remember there was a waqia where a person said that, you know, there was a time where if you went into the market and someone asked, who should I deal with? And there was a time where they said, you can deal with anybody you want. Then a time came where you went to the market and said, who shall I deal with? And they said, deal with everyone, but don't deal with him, don't deal with him, and don't deal with him. And the pious person said, a time will come where you will go to the market and say, who will I deal with? And they say, don't deal with anybody. And then the pious person went on to say, he said, I'm afraid that time's now. That time is now that there's nobody to deal with because you're scared. Who shall I deal with? Who can I trust? Is that what we become? As Muslims, if people look at us, do they look at us as trustworthy, honest people? What do people think about me? What do people think about you? What do your neighbors think about you? What do your colleagues think about you? What does your family think about you? What does your spouse think about you? What does your children think about you? When you're out to the home, are the people at home comfortable? Thankful, he's not here. Can have a bit of peace now, yeah? And then as soon as you get home, they're scared, and the kids run into the rooms, and they hide, and the wife's scared because she doesn't know what sort of mood you're going to come home in. Is this what our lives are like? That our families are comfortable when we're out of the house, and they're not comfortable when we're in the house? And when we come out of our house, and someone comes out of the house, and they see them, they go back into the house because they don't want to meet you in the street, they're scared of meeting you? Are we people that people avoid us because they're scared of meeting us? Is this what we've become? So it's not just me, it's also what people think about me. How do people view me will affect me in that dark and lonely grave. It'll affect me when I'm crossing that bridge of Sharab. It'll affect me on the day of judgment. So you need to reflect on yourselves. That what image am I creating out there? Am I helpful in the society? Are people thankful to see me? Are they glad to meet me? Or do they run a mile when they hear my name? Are they scared of me? Something that we need to think about it. It is also important that we said when you are dealing with anybody, be it in a transaction or just generally dealing with anybody, is this, the use of this, the control of the tongue. And again, this is where Muslims in generally are failing. It is stated that Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah ta'ala, he would remain silent most of the time. Despite being extremely intelligent and authority in fiqh, he avoided arguments and debates. Nowadays, what's happened? We've all become Muslims inside here. Yeah, we all think we know it all. We read one book, we read two books, and we think we know Muftis. We've got Google on our phones and we think we know it all. But you see, the scholars of the past, they were very scared about speaking. I remember somebody mentioned this to me. He said that I went to a hospital, and this person that went to the hospital, he was a homeopathic doctor. He was a homeopathic doctor himself, and he went to visit his friend who'd had a surgery in his stomach. And so it was on a male ward. And after visiting his friend, when he was coming out, he went into the office and wanted to speak to the doctor. And he said, "Doctor, I want to speak to you." And he said, "What do you want to speak to me about?" He said, "You know my friend that's on that bed?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "The person next to him, what's wrong with him? Why is he in this ward?" And he said, "Oh, he had a problem with his bladder or something." No, there's something wrong with him. There's something else wrong with him. I'm a homeopathic doctor, but there's something else wrong with him." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I think he's got a mental problem as well." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Because he is speaking like this, one word at a time." And the homeopathic doctor said, "There must be something wrong with him." He said, "No, there's nothing wrong with him. He's just so scared that he will be held accountable for every single word that he speaks. So before he speaks one word, he pauses. And he's got into that habit now that every word he speaks, he pauses, thinks, pauses, thinks, pauses, thinks. What do we do? Our mouths are open before we even put our brains in gear. Yeah. And we say all sorts of things. We never think twice. And then when we're in a gathering of people, and one brother's told a story, another brother's told a story, another, and you're thinking, what am I going to say? I've got nothing to say. I've got to think of something, haven't I? I've got to think of something to say, otherwise, you know, I'm going to be like boring here. And you'll mention a story, but to make it interesting, you'll exaggerate. And we use the word exaggerate nowadays because we think it's okay to exaggerate. But what you're actually doing is you're lying. You're not exaggerating, you're lying. You're enhancing that story, you're making that story by lying. So now you've committed the sin of lying just to make everybody happy. And then what happens is people start gossiping, so you start gossiping as well. People start backbiting, so you start backbiting as well. And so you become affected by that crowd. And your tongue goes out of control. And you committed all of these sins. You used to see the pious people of the past that as soon as backbiting took place, they used to get up and walk out. And as soon as backbiting starts taking place, as soon as gossiping takes place, we're paying attention. We're trying to remember it because we want all the gossip. We want to know about everything, don't we? We want to know what he's done and what she's done and what they've done. And we want to know what people think about each other as well. So that we can go somewhere else and tell somebody else about it, because we need these stories, don't we? We need to have these stories so that we can go somewhere and tell people, because otherwise if we don't have these stories, then when we go somewhere, we're going to be sitting there quiet as well. Again, think to yourself, is this the way, is this what we've become? Is this what we've become? That we speak ill of each other and we don't think twice about it? So there are many harms of talking excessively. And you look about the pious people of the past, they used to control the tongue. And we're talking about, you know, the people that were highly intellectual. So again, do we control our tongue? Do we think about what we should be doing as well? It is stated in a book that has been written by Maulana Muhammad Ali Asatar Qadri, the founder of Dawah Islami, a book called Call to Righteousness. He states in there that Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah, that he had this spiritual ability. He stated that once he entered the wuzu area of a masjid in Kufa, and he saw a young person performing wuzu. He looked at the water dropping and he said to him, "O son, repent, for you have disobeyed your parents." The young man responded immediately. He said, "I have repented." The Imam then looked at another water dropping from another person. He said to him, "O my brother, repent as you have fornicated." The man replied, "I have repented." Imam Abu Hanifa saw the drops of water falling on another man and he said to him, "Repent as you have been drinking alcohol and listening to music." The man replied, "I have repented." As the sins of people were made apparent to Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah through spiritual insight, he asked Allah Azza wa Jal for this to be taken away from him. Because he was given this ability that when water was dropping, when people were performing wuzu, as water was dropping, he could see the sins that they were that they performed. And so he said, "Ya Allah, take this away from me. I don't want this burden. Please take this burden away from me." He realized what a great burden it was upon him. What have we become nowadays? We're the opposite of that. We want to know the sins that he's doing. We want to know that sins that he's doing. And we think, you know, I wish we had that quality. I wish we could find out what everyone was doing. Again, this is not what we should be doing. And so what we should really be doing is, if, for example, someone does commit a sin, then we should conceal that sin. And even if we do find out about a sin, then we should conceal that sin. We should conceal our own sins. You know, it's a sin to sin, but it's also a sin to tell people you've sinned. It is a sin to miss fajr, but it's also a sin to tell people, "I miss fajr today." This again is a sin. So we should conceal sins. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The one who conceals the sins of a believer, it is as if he has revived a girl who was buried alive." Allahu Akbar. In another hadith, "Whoever removes the difficulty of a believer, Allah Azza wa Jal will remove the difficulties he faces on the day of judgment. Whoever conceals the sins of a believer, Allah Azza wa Jal will conceal his sins on the day of judgment." In another hadith, "The one who witnesses the sin of his brother and conceals it, he will be admitted into paradise." This is what we should be doing. We should be concealing the sins, concealing our sins. But unfortunately, we're doing the opposite. We want to find out about all the sins that everybody's doing. And then we want to tell everybody as well. You slandered that person, you backbitten this person. Why? What have you achieved? Why can we not have a positive opinion about someone? We see someone that's walking past the pub. Why can we not have a positive opinion about them? You see a young lad, 21, 22. Yeah? He's wearing a jean and a t-shirt. And he's driving a £40,000 car. What do we start thinking? Dodgy money. Yeah? Must be dodgy money. How is it possible for him to get that car? What have you achieved by thinking that? You've achieved a sin. You've actually sinned because you actually, if it's true, you've backbitten that person. If it's not true, you've slandered that person. But let's say you think, "Mashallah, well done, you know. He must have worked hard for that, or his dad must have given him that money." Then tell me what you've achieved. Have you achieved any sins? I'll tell you the only thing that you will have achieved, people will think you're a bit simple. Yeah, sada. Does he not realize he can't get a car for 40? He's like, what a simple person he is. People will think that about you, maybe. But is that a sin? Will that affect you on the day of judgment? Will it affect you on the dark and lonely grave? No, it won't. Let people think you're simple. Thinking negatively about a person, there is no benefit in it. There is no benefit whatsoever about thinking negatively about a person. But thinking positively about a person, there's no harm in it either. So always think positive about each other. Always think positive about each other. I remember reading that someone said that if someone smelt of alcohol, then you should think that he's walked past people that have been drinking alcohol. If someone is drenched in alcohol, you know, his body, his whole clothes are wet with alcohol, then you should have this positive mindset that someone poured the alcohol over him. Nowadays, what do? Bit of a funny smell in the car. He must have been smoking something dodgy. Yeah? I'll find out about it later on. I'll find out whether it's true or not. And even if it's not true, then we'll make it true. Because we need to tell someone something. This is what we're doing. This should not be what we're doing. We should have this positive mindset about each other. Think positive about each other. Conceal the sins about each other. Make good intentions about how we're going to live our lives. And we should live our lives like that. That every day should be your personal best. Every Ramadan should be your personal best. Every fast should be your personal best. Every namaz should be your personal best. Every dua should be your personal best. And try and strive to have your personal best. A person goes to the gym and every single day he's trying to improve his personal best. Why as Muslims are we not trying to improve every single day on our personal best? But in Islam, there's time for us to reflect, time for us to think. And that's why we discuss these topics. We discuss the people of the past, how they live their lives, so that we can gain something from them. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, if I've said anything wrong, may Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive me. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, that Allah give me and you the ability to think about what I've said, to act upon what I've said, and pass this message on to others as well. Ameen bi jahin nabi al-ameen. Sallu ala al-habib.
O Mubarak, for you, smile.